For our scripture reading this evening, I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I do not know what page it is in the Pew Bible, so sorry about that.
1140.
Page 1140. I have it on a good sound resource. Page 1140. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Everybody got it? Paul, called in as apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, who with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, the Jews a stumbling block and the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But Christ has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Oh, our gracious Lord, thank you so much for this evening, for this time that we can look into your word. I just ask that you would help us to glean and learn and grow and to be challenged tonight by your word. Thank you so much, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. reminded of another verse in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You're not your own. Our lives are not our own. We need encouragement all the time to keep on going forward for Christ in our daily lives. It's so easy to get sidetracked. I thought of this earlier. Bonnie was playing before the service. And the words were going through my mind. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's the phrase in that hymn that always stands out to me. So true. What about our ministries? Do you consider that you are in the ministry? We all know that we're all called into the ministry in one way or another. God has given us good works to do. But how are you doing keeping your ministry on track? Tonight, as we return to our study in the book of Colossians, we want to look at the Apostle Paul, and he is an example to all of us of the passion, just the intensity that someone carried out his ministry. And to always look at Paul, and he said, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. With that in mind, please turn with me to Colossians. 1 Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Everybody got it already? Wow, you guys are way ahead of me. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generation, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. From this passage tonight, I'd like to look at three insights from the life of the Apostle Paul that will greatly impact your ministry. Three insights from the life of the Apostle Paul that will greatly impact your ministry. First one is simply this: be willing to suffer for your ministry. Paul certainly was, and we have his as an example. So let's see that in verse 24. Be willing to suffer for your ministry. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Let's think about our attitude towards suffering. Not long ago, we were in the book of James, and when you come to James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And that passage means that we're to consider it pure joy when the various trials come in life. Because we know that the testing of our faith produces endurance, and with endurance comes the perfect or mature man. So James says, consider the process of trials coming into your life pure joy. In that context, James is talking about the trials of life, health issues, financial problems, or spiritual problems. But now let's look at this phrase here from the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body. I rejoice in my sufferings. This is another one of those, you know, if you spent time looking in lexicons and looking that up and doing a lot of study and word search, you'd find that rejoice means rejoice. That's exactly what it means. I rejoice, or be glad, It's phrased in the present tense, meaning it's an ongoing thing. I'm currently rejoicing and I'm glad for my sufferings. I'm continually rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, for the sake of you, the body of Christ, you Colossians, my brothers, my sisters, the church. It's a good way to think. Good way to think about your ministry. I've seen it both ways in the church throughout the years. Some folks will complain, why do I have to be the one doing this? Well, that's not really suffering for Christ, is it? And others will just go about their ministry and joyfully put in the time and work hard at it, rejoicing. That's a way, because you're persevering in your ministry, you're suffering in a way, putting in that extra effort to do it. What do you suffer for? The sufferings in the James passage was about the various trials of life. But Paul says here, his sufferings were on behalf of Christ's body, which is the church. In other words, he continually rejoiced at the opportunities God had given him to suffer for God's people. Look at the intensity of how Paul describes his willingness to suffer on behalf of the church. And I'm going to pull it in several passages now, but just this is Paul's heart, his passion. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It's a pretty strong way of putting it. Another present active indicative, it's just a present thing. I endure all things. I'm continually, this is his mindset, that he does this all the time, that he might endure all things for the sake of those who would come to Christ. In another passage, Romans chapter 1, verse 14, I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul felt under obligation to the Greeks, to the barbarians. Constantly a debtor to those who need to hear the gospel. One of my favorites, Galatians 4:19. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Paul is describing his passions for the church and his concern over them like a woman who's in labor. There's not many events in life that's more intensive than a woman giving childbirth. And yet Paul relates his own anguish over the church being formed like that. In light of what we know about the intensity of the Apostle Paul and his ministry, how should we conduct our ministries? And you each have one. Each of us, as New Testament priests, that's what Peter calls us, doesn't he? If we study the epistles of Peter. Priests of the new covenant. Priests unto the Lord Jesus. Priests must be willing to suffer to have their own ministries advance. You have to put effort into it. You have to put energy into it. You have to work hard at it. That's the question we're pondering here for this text this evening. We need to be faithful in our personal ministries, even to that point. If we're going to follow Paul as he follows Christ, if we're going to use him as an example, well, surely we should learn from his example and have our ministries and pursue hotly for Jesus. Again, I'll quote 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. So we're to copy Paul. All right, now here's the question that really is one to debate over in verse 24. Can you add to the sufferings of Christ? I'm going to go back and read it again. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. That's a very important point of doctrine sitting in front of us right now. He's filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction. Does that mean that somehow I have to add some kind of work or some kind of suffering to complete because Jesus is lacking something in what he did? Do I have to add my own sufferings to the sufferings of Jesus in order to be saved? This is one of the erroneous doctrines of the Catholic Church. I understand that they hold to this, and this is one of the verses they use to prove that. This is one of the doctrines, or one of the verses used by Roman Catholic theologians to prove the doctrines for purgatory. You need to spend so many years in purgatory, so many centuries, or whatever it is they believe, to complete what's lacking so that you can be able to go into heaven. My understanding, I think this is this All Saints Day or something, September 28th? Some of you who are Catholic, maybe you know the significance of it. I stopped at this point. But the Pope, John Paul II, used to offer Mass for each one of the previous popes, John Paul I and John Paul and Paul VI, whoever these guys were. Why? To speed their souls out of purgatory. So by all those years or centuries in purgatory, however many you need, you complete what's lacking so that you can be able to go in to heaven and be with Christ. What a travesty. What horror. What does the Bible really teach? Well, we're going to come to this in a few weeks, but just looking ahead to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. In that verse, we're going to learn that the debt's canceled. It's done. So do we have to add to it in any way? Absolutely not. Of course not. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So what does it take to be right with God? One offering, Jesus on the cross. And by the way, the word for perfect there is in the perfect tense. It means that it's absolutely done once and for all. No need for anything else. I don't know how it could be phrased any stronger than what it was. What do you have to do if you sin? Well, we flee to 1 John 1, 9, don't we? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no hint of any of these verses of sentencing us to an extra 1,000 years in purgatory. What a ridiculous notion. This passage before us in Colossians is not teaching that we must in any way add to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross to have our sins forgiven. No way. Our sins were paid for by him and him alone. I'm justified by faith alone, not by any works that I do. So then, what does it mean then here in its context? Simply put, the afflictions here are not salvific. But Paul recognizes fully that since Jesus went to heaven, his enemies have no one else to persecute but his children, the church. So the church still, it fills up what is lacking of the abuse of Jesus. So yeah, they're still going to abuse us. They're still going to attack us and so on. They've been doing that for these 2,000 years since. The church has always been persecuted. We're fortunate in America that persecution is minimal, but it is on the rise, isn't it? And we all think it's coming. If it means anything else, then verse 24 would contradict verse 22 and 23, which he just taught us immediately before. He is now, verse 22, he's now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. It's all about faith. It's always about placing your hope in him and steadfastly staying with your faith fixed on him. Paul says, I am a child of Christ. I expect to be abused and mistreated. And I rejoice that I can do so for the sake of the church, my brothers and sisters. If you're in Christ, you too have been given a ministry. You have ways that you serve the church. And it's varied in a church. It has to be varied for all the different functions to take place. Each one of us has good works which the Lord has given us to do. The question is, are you willing to suffer for the sake of the ministry that God's given you? The first insight from the Apostle Paul to greatly impact your ministries, we need to be willing to suffer for our ministries. Secondly, need to know that your ministry is a stewardship. A stewardship. Look at verse 25. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Where does our ministries come from? Well, they come from God. Paul says he was made a minister according to the stewardship from God. Now, of course, in the leaders in the church, when a man is called into the ministry as a pastor or an elder in the church, we realize that God's the one who doing the calling. Paul says here that I was made a minister. The stewardship was from God and bestowed upon him. There's no question about it that God is the one who called Paul as an apostle. But in a similar way, has God given you good works to do? It may not be a calling. You're not necessarily called to be a church leader or a pastor. But you are called to serve the church. And there's so many people that have found great niches where they can excel and work hard for Jesus. And your ministry is just as important as anywhere else. Each of us has spiritual gifts that need to be used in the service of the body, the church, and there's many unbelievers out there that need to be told the gospel, and in whatever way we can enable that, we're serving the church. What about baby Christians who've experienced the regenerative power of Almighty God, but they need to be discipled? They're ignorant. They don't know anything. They need to be taught. They're out there. We need to find them. Bring them in. God is the initiator of salvation. He's the one who saves, but we are the instruments that he uses to make it happen. That's the job of the church. That's the way we serve Jesus right now. And I was thinking about this. How could you serve Jesus right now? And the only way I know of is to serve him directly by prayer, by worship, and so on. The rest of the ways we can serve Jesus right now is to serve his church, to serve his people. If you can think of any other exceptions, I'd like to talk to you about it, but it just seems like, how can you really serve Jesus now? And the principal way to do that is by serving the church. Why did God give this ministry to Paul? Let's look back at verse 25. So that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and but now has been manifested to the saints. So Paul was given this stewardship. All of us have been given a stewardship to see that the gospel is going forward in our church. And there's different ways that you can help with that. But stewardship is a huge responsibility of caring for the concerns of another. He was given a charge, a project to build. And how must he do that? He says, I must fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. The ministry of each and every one of us is for the purpose of advancing the word of God. Listen, the lady who changes the messy diaper in the nursery is freeing up a mom who needs to hear the word of God. That is a ministry. That is promoting the word of God. That is serving the church. That's important. I always said we need to have a vital and vibrant ladies' Bible study, a ladies' ministry, and it's important to the health of the church. And I trust that that's going on. That's why I always like to get the reports back, and so I know how the women are doing. That's a very important, very vital thing. The people who labor in the kitchen and provide snacks are providing a means for believers to get better acquainted and to sit around and have fellowship and perhaps advance the ministry among each other and helping each other. And that, so those relationships and the service can be spread among the church members. That's why I'm saying everything we do is important. I just remembered that missionary down in Ecuador, Elizabeth Elliott. Very early on in my ministry, she says, if I'm going to wring out a washcloth, I'm going to wring it out to the glory of God. I thought, wow, what an intensive woman. But that was her heart's goal. Everything I do is for the glory of God, and I'm going to put my whole heart and soul into it so that he might be glorified. That's what we got to do. Sometimes people think what they're doing is not important, not very vital. Well, I ask you, what part of the church is not needed? Maybe that ministry you're doing is fulfilling an extremely important, vital need in this church that many others are benefiting from. Do it to the honor and glory of God. Give it your all. Whatever you do, the motive of that ministry is to see the word of God preached to his people in advance. Paul says, I rejoice in that stewardship. I was reminded of this earlier this week. Years ago, when I first came here, there was some kind of a counseling issue that came up, and I was sidetracked and had to deal with that, and I couldn't get sermon prep done, and I was wallowing in it. It was just like, oh, how am I going to do this? The night was coming on, and I knew I was going to have to be up most of the night to try to get ready for Sunday morning. And I was really struggling with it. Well, behind the scenes, my wife emailed my professor from seminary. She was a tattletale. Dan's struggling. He's having trouble. And he was known for his prayer ministry. And he was a prayer warrior. He would really pray for people. And he wrote me immediately. And I got the email just within minutes. What he said stuck with me ever since. Reminds me of many of the sleepless nights I've been entrusted with. How he said it to be entrusted with a sleepless night by the Almighty God, by Jesus, that you can now stay up all night and serve me to be ready for tomorrow. What a privilege. If you see it that way, these ministries are not that hard. We can do this. Okay, be willing to suffer for your ministry. Know that your ministry is a stewardship from the Lord. Now, thirdly, remember the subject of your ministry. Verse 26 to 27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I read verse 27. Sorry, this is 26 and 27. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generation, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Make known the mystery. A mystery is simply something that was previously unknown. It is a person or truth that would have remained unknown if God had not chosen to reveal it. This mystery, according to Paul, has been manifested to his saints. The mystery is Christ in you. Christ in you. God willed to make him known. Who are the ones who know and understand the mystery? Only the ones to whom God has willed to make it known, the saints. The true saints are all those who have come to know that Jesus is the Christ and has come in the flesh. God has so opened their eyes that they can see it. He has willed to make it known to them. Our confidence is that there are others out there that they too will have their eyes opened and see this mystery among the Gentiles. Isn't that how you pray? If you have someone that you're praying for, what do you pray? Lord, please save them. Do you pray, Lord, please open their eyes that they can see the truth? Enable them to see? You're praying the same way I do. The hope of glory within you. Think about that. See that phrase at the end of verse 27? I want to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In the Old Testament, who would have ever thought it possible that God would come up and take residence within every believer? Although David did say in one of the Psalms, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. But that wasn't really well known or well thought about. I mean, it just isn't evident. That is exactly what Paul has said when he says, Christ, the hope of glory within you. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God has taken up residence within you. Wow. What's the subject of our ministry? It is the Word of God with the goal of making disciples. And I think that's become awful confused in the church today. Many church leaders are advocating a more active role in enforcing morality on a society. Christians, they say, must actively persuade the world to adopt our morals. That's impossible. That can't be done. Why would we waste our time doing that? How can unsaved men understand their need for good standards? They can't. That's not our task. Our job must not vary from that which is given us in the Scriptures. We need to be about the task of making disciples, to preach the gospel and see converts and make disciples. Then when they're changed, we can see great progress and they'll change their attitudes and everything. We're not going to force morality on a society. That's not the way to go about it. Once they're converted to Christ, morality will be their desire, and we must not lose sight of our focus. The path to restore the United States of America to morality would not be by laws or forced morality. The country needs to become Christian. And that's going to be if the church evangelizes the lost. The path the church needs to take is her quest to be the salt of the earth. Make disciples by the power of the ministry of the word. So our job then is to remember what's important to our Lord. What would he have us do? Jesus came to save sinners, not to simply bring a higher level of morality to society. It'll never be high enough for him. We need converts. He came to make a brand new entity, the church, and that's where we need to be about, building the church. Well, tonight we looked at three insights from the life of the Apostle Paul. Be willing to suffer for your ministry. Put the effort in. Work hard at it. Nothing worthwhile comes without toil. There's going to be a lot of opposition to all who would pursue that goal. Remember, your ministry is a stewardship. It's something that has been gifted to you by the Lord, and he's entrusted it to you. Fulfill it with all passion, with all desire, with all your heart's desire. Give it your all. Fulfill your ministry to the best of your ability, resting in Christ, and understand that you can do nothing outside of him. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, but apart from him, just like to leave you with this thought. The function that you serve in this church, and looking out here, boy, there's a lot of people serving this church. But the function that you're doing, whatever that might be, you've got to see it as an opportunity to advance the preaching of his word, the teaching of God's word. Either you're doing a direct ministry or an indirect ministry, but it's all important. And you've got to be there to put your best into it. Remember the subject of your ministry. The subject of your ministry is Jesus Christ and the advancement of his word. Well, Lord willing, we'll pick it up there at verse 28 next week. Let's go to him in prayer, shall we? Oh, our gracious Lord, thank you so much for these attitudes from the Apostle Paul that we need to learn from and grow from. And I just pray that whatever we do in our ministry, that we would give it our all. You are worthy of servants that are devoted to you. May that be true of each one of us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this challenge from the Apostle. Thank you for his example, and let us learn from it. In Jesus' name, amen.